If you have a Bible, turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to read the first 17 verses in that chapter. Let's bow our heads and let's pray before we begin to read. Father, we are aware that we need you. We're aware that we are broken in spirit, so quick to believe things that are false, so reluctant to be excited by and thrilled by you. So our prayer is simple, that you would open the eyes of our hearts to help us to be amazed at who you are and what you've spoken to us in your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Verse 16 says, the first half of the verse, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. As you'll be aware, last week we gave out some of those verses on fridge magnets, which I hope are somewhere displayed in a prominent place in your house, perhaps on the fridge, perhaps on the microwave, perhaps on a radiator, wherever, hopefully somewhere where it's obvious, somewhere where it's prominent, somewhere where you see it. And that is the verse, or this is the verse, that we want to live in. We want to live in this verse for the entire year. This is something that we hope will become a deep conviction to all of us. And because of that, I thought it would be useful for us this morning just to have a week away from the book of Acts, which we're going through on a Sunday morning. And as we have a week away from Acts, we will stop and pause and think about this one verse. As we do that, hopefully, if it's not already, it will become very special and precious to you, and you'll see the value of doing what this verse commands us to do. I commend Bible memorization to you, and especially the memorization of this verse. Try and get it in your head, lodge it in there, think it through, mull it over, go over it as you start to live and breathe and do what this verse teaches. Have you ever tried to help somebody? I'm sure there's been times when you've seen somebody who is in trouble or struggling and you go alongside and try to help. But what about somebody who was a novice at something and needed some assistance, some guidance to be able to complete the task that they're trying to do? Perhaps it's wrapping a present, never done that before and they're just really struggling. Or maybe it's trying to do some DIY. Really fatal if you don't know what you're doing. Or maybe it's just simply a child trying to tie a shoelace and they've never done it before, never been shown, and they're just trying to put these massive knots in it. How do you respond if, when trying to help, the person gives you a torrent of abuse? Or maybe not a torrent of abuse, maybe not so strong as that, but maybe they just say, I'm okay, thanks, I don't need your help. What do you think? What do you do? Well, if somebody said that to me, I would probably think, fine, I've tried to help you. If you don't want me to help, if you're pushing me away, fine, well, good luck to you. Knowing full well they'll never achieve what they're trying to do. Is that response justified? Well, in some ways, you've tried to help. You've tried to offer some assistance, and maybe in some ways you're justified in leaving them to go it on their own. But I'm glad God's not like that. I'm so glad God doesn't quickly leave us to reap the consequences of not accepting help. The Bible uses some pretty strong language to describe our position: dead, blind, in darkness, deceived, slaves to sin, astray, enemies of God. And any person in this room this morning with a gram, or for those in old money, an ounce of humility, will be able to look back in their life and recognize there are times when they thought, I'm not going to go God's way. I'm not going to listen to God's advice. I'm going to do things my way. I don't know about you, but when I look at my own life, I despair at times of what I'm capable of. Irritability, unloving, selfish, short-sighted, arrogant. The list goes on. So many times when we just turn our back on God. Now imagine if God said something like this to us: fine, I've tried to help you. If you want to go it alone, if you want to go your own way, then good luck to you. But God doesn't do that, does he? What does God do? He pursues us. God is a pursuing God. Do you realize that? God pursued you. He is full of patience. He is full of goodness. He is full of wisdom. And to those who shake their fists at him, he pursues. He pursues with truth. And he also pursues with action. He pursues with truth. He has given us the Bible to understand how to live. In this book, he just shows us the best way to go. But he's pursued us also in actions. The Lord Jesus reaped the consequences of what we sowed, so that we can reap the consequences of what he has sown. So we constantly sow seeds that lead to death. But the Lord Jesus, he sowed seeds that lead to joy, that lead to life. And in faith, if we have faith in what Jesus has done, we reap the harvest of life and joy because Jesus reaped the harvest of death. I'm glad that God pursued us. I'm glad he took the consequences of our waywardness. But also today, as believers, he shows us in the Bible truth which is for our good. How we are to live our lives. The exhortation that we see in front of us in the verse 16, it's on the screen as well. The exhortation that we have this morning is that we are to know it, and also we are to speak it. So this verse, the command, is that we are to know the word of Christ or the Bible, and also we are to speak or share the word of Christ or the Bible. So there, that's a summary of the two halves of this verse. So the verse says, let the word of Christ dwell richly in you. That is, we are to know it. I'm not just talking about an intellectual affirmation there. I'm talking about it getting personal, really knowing it. And the verse carries on, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. That is, we are to speak it. We are to share it in season with other people. So firstly, we are to know it. That is the word of Christ. They say that admitting you have a problem is the first part of the solution. It's the first part of getting out of the hole, out of the problem. And men, apparently, we are terrible at asking for help. maybe we feel less of a man or something if we have to ask someone to come and help us. But imagine you're on a hike, and this really might be stretching some people's imaginations, but imagine you're in a hike and you're in a woods, but you've got lost. Now, if you're a man, you probably don't bother trying to ask for help. You probably try and find a solution. So first you try and figure out which way the wind's blowing, which would help you none at all. Then you might try and look where the sun is, which might be confusing. Then you might try and retrace your steps and just end up going around in circles. It's only probably when you get to panic stations do you think, okay, I'm going to stop and ask someone for help. Now imagine at that point, fortunately, someone walks past. And you just go over and just say, I'm in a bit of a tight spot, would you be able to help? And their response is, I grew up around here. I know these woods like the back of my hand. Now that would be music to your ears. They're going to rescue you from the situation. Either they'll tell you the direction to go, or they'll say, follow me. Whatever happens, you would hang on their every word, would you not? You would just listen to what they have to say. Whatever they would say, you would do. Wherever they would lead, you would follow. Whatever they would instruct you to do, you would comply with 100%. Being a Christian is admitting that you need help, that you're lost in the woods of life, that you need a guide to bring you to safety. That is eternal safety. We find that safety in the Lord Jesus, and it's shown to us in the Word of Christ, in the Bible. And right through the Bible, time after time, God is revealing to us or saying to us, trust me. Take me at my word. Now imagine in that wood, imagine being in that lost state. Imagine asking that guide for help. But then when he starts to give you instructions, you simply put your headphones in and start listening to some music. Or perhaps after you've asked that guide for help and he says, follow me, you say, that tree looks interesting, and wander off to go and look at that tree. It would be stupid, wouldn't it? It'd be ridiculous. You would try and be as close as you could. You would want to listen to the guide. You want to be close to the guide. And the illustration holds good because God has spoken to us in the Bible. His ways are perfect. And those of us who believe him and believe that will make it our priority to aggressively get to know the Bible better. We will let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. Just move back with me to Colossians 3, verses 1 to 3. This is what it says in these verses. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. We're instructed to have our minds fixed on God, on things above, on heavenly things, on the heavenly kingdom. Why? Well, verse 3 tells us it's because that is our new reality. Our lives are hidden with Christ in God. So because we're united to Christ, that means our old way of life, listening to ourselves, making our own ways, that part of us is dead. Our new identity, before anything else, is we are in Christ. So because we are in Christ, in the heavenly places, we are to set our minds on those things, the kingdom of God, things of the Bible, because that is who we now are. That is where we are. So the Bible is not a book for us to read in our leisure. The Bible is not a book that we turn to when life is tough. We come to learn about who we are in the Bible. It is totally vital for every area of our lives. I love the description that we're given in 3:16, where it says that the word of Christ is to dwell in us richly. I'm sure you've been away from home. You've perhaps been to a hotel or in a cottage or whatever. I don't know about you, but if I'm always staying somewhere, maybe a night, maybe two nights, I've done this when I've been staying somewhere for a week, I don't even get the things out of my suitcase. I just leave them in the suitcase and just flick through what I need, and it all becomes a jumbled mess. And I wear those things and then put them back and get something new out. Why do I not get them unpacked? I think it's probably because I don't want to leave something in the wardrobe when I go back home. This fear that I'll leave a shirt or a pair of socks or whatever. But the reason, real reason, is because when I'm in a hotel or wherever it is for a couple of days, it's temporary, isn't it? It's not my dwelling. It's not where I live. It's just a temporary measure. And verse 16, chapter 3, tells us we are to let, so that's something we have to be active in, we are to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. In other words, God's truth must find its home, its permanent dwelling, permanent resting place in our lives. So what do you do at home? You don't live out of a suitcase, so you don't live out of a bag. You put things in the wardrobe. In fact, you buy a wardrobe. You decorate things the way you want them to be decorated. You change things. And in the same way as you change things to your taste, allowing the word of Christ to dwell in us richly results in change, wholesale change. It makes an impact. Can I make some practical suggestions? Okay, this is very practical. The first thing is all about knowing it. So this is the first practical application to getting to know the Bible better. Make sure you have a pen to write this down in case you forget it. Read your Bible. There we go. That's the practical application. It's not rocket science, is it? If we're going to get to know the Bible, let's spend time each day reading the Bible. Now, we might think we don't have time. We spend hours, some people, scrolling through our Facebook news feed. One pastor commented that the reason why God let Facebook was invented was to remind us all we have time to read our Bibles because of the amount of time we spend on that. If we say we don't have time to read our Bible, just look at your schedule. Because we all find time for the things that we enjoy. We all find time for our favorite leisure activity. We all make time for what we deem to be important, so make time to read the Bible. Think about it. On Monday night, we've just finished a series that was trying to help us to understand the Bible. When we read it, how to understand it. If you missed it, the CDs are available. But on Monday night, what we were basically saying was, stop, slow down, and really think about what you're reading. Too often, we read it without even thinking. We do not even engage our brains. We just skim over the words and we close our Bibles. We're not to be like that. If we're going to get to know this better, we need to meditate on it. That doesn't mean emptying your mind. It means filling your mind with the Bible. Perhaps it could just be one verse that you go over and over in your mind. Live in it. Ask questions of it. Interrogate it. That's how we get to know the Bible better. So we're to know it. Secondly, second part of the verse. We are also to speak it, or we're to share it. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. One of the most challenging things that I've heard somebody say recently was this: you cannot give away what you don't have. You cannot give away what you don't have. So I might say today, who wants a double decker? Come and get one from the front. Well, I don't have any. So I can't give away what I don't have. Come and take my helicopter off me. I don't have one. It's a silly thing. You cannot take something. You cannot take or give what you don't have. And the same principle holds true in spiritual realities. You cannot share the word of Christ. You cannot share Christ's wisdom with someone else if it does not dwell in you. At the end of the verse, it says, we are to teach and admonish with all wisdom. How is that possible if you are not wise? The effectiveness in teaching and admonishing, our effectiveness all comes down to how well the word of Christ dwells in us. It's directly proportional to the amount of God's word that dwells inside our own hearts. As we teach and admonish, the only way we can do that is if we are thinking Christ's thoughts instead of our own. Because our own wisdom leads us away from God. It's only biblical wisdom that leads us to God. Now, last week I mentioned that it's not the sole responsibility of the preacher to speak God's truth. Listen to what an American pastor says. Paul calls all believers to let the message of Christ dwell in you richly and to teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. Every Christian should be able to give both teaching and admonition that convey to others the teachings of the Bible. This must be done carefully, though informally, in conversations that are usually one-on-one, just as in public preaching. Christians are to convey the truth as they understand it to be revealed in the Scriptures. And if they explain the meaning of the Bible faithfully, listeners will be able to hear God speaking to them in the exposition. They are listening not merely to an artifact of human ingenuity, but, as it were, to the very words of God. Isn't that remarkable? As you share the word of Christ with someone, you are sharing the very words of God. You are bringing God's words to bear on a situation. Right through the Bible, we see that it is human to need revelation from outside of ourselves. That is not a defect. In Genesis chapter 1 and 2, we see God speaking, and specifically in chapter 2, we see God speaking to Adam and Eve before the fall. It is human to need external revelation and external help. One of the reasons why God placed us in church families is so that we can speak God's truth into each other's lives. Colossians is very, very clear. We are to know it, but we are to speak it. So there is this dual thing going on. It's like, back to the hikers in the woods, it's like we are lost in the woods. Someone brings us truth, how to get out of the woods. But then all of a sudden, we then become a guide to other people. As we get more and more familiar with the truth, how to survive and escape from the woods, we can then pass that on to other people. That's what we're responsible for. And as we're in the woods, if we see someone putting the headphones in not to listen, we perhaps go over to them and gently say, "Are you stupid? Are you not listening to this? Do you not see how dangerous that is?" As someone's gently walking away to a tree, we go over and we say, "Don't be so distracted by things that don't matter. Don't be preoccupied by things that could lead to your destruction." As we see someone tiring, just finding it hard, we can go alongside and put our arm around them and we can say, "Come on, it's worth it. Keep going." So let's get practical. To start with, it might feel a little bit odd doing this. If you're not used to speaking about Jesus to people and speaking the word of Christ, it will be tough. But let me tell you, when I was, four, however old you are when you ride a bike, I found it tough. I remember starting at the top of our yard, which was on a slope, and just lifting my feet up and just going for it and ending up in a crumple on the ground. Let me tell you, the same doesn't happen now. I get on a bike and I just cycle because I've practiced. We need to pray that God would help us to speak to each other about Him. It's the most important thing that we can do. There is nothing as helpful that you can do for somebody else as coming alongside them and encouraging them to walk the paths of God instead of the paths of this world. There is nothing so beneficial you can do for someone. How do we do that? Do we just fire Bible verses at each other? Are we just like John 3:16 and Psalm 19 verse 1 and Genesis? Is that what we do? I think there are two things that we can have in our minds when we're talking to each other. We can be always thinking, what is the main thing? What is the big thing that this person is facing in their life? What is the issue they're facing each day, daily? What is it that's coming across their path? What's the big issue? And then, after we've thought about that, what does God say about that issue? What is God's truth about that specific thing? So, simple example, someone's big issue might be, at that moment, they've been hurt by somebody, they want to get revenge, and you might just say to that brother and sister in the Lord, they might say, you know, I just want to get back, I want to get even. And the easy thing to say is, you know what, you've been really wronged, and I don't blame you. But that's not wise, is it? That's not biblical sound advice, that's not helpful. What about saying something gently like this? I'm glad God didn't give me justice. Glad God didn't give me what I deserved. Or what about something like, well, do you know what? I'm going to pray that God would give you the grace to be able to cope in this situation and do the right thing. Those things would be much more helpful, wouldn't they? Just encouraging people on godly paths. Like I said, I'm not suggesting we just fire Bible verse at each other without prayer and without thought. We just need to think, how can I help my brother and sister in the Lord in the things that they're facing in their lives? Let me tell you what's at stake here. To go God's way is for our good. It is for our blessing. It is the path of joy. To go any other way is to head to a cliff, towards things that are harmful, unhelpful, and destructive. What would you do if you'd been walking down a path and it was really icy, and you were skidding everywhere. It was all you could do to stay on your feet. If you saw somebody else heading towards that path, what would you do? Love would compel you to warn them. Love would compel you to say, be really careful if you're going to go down that path. It's really treacherous. Or maybe you would say, if I was you, I wouldn't go anywhere near that path. It just isn't safe. Now think about life. Think about when we see people heading down an icy path. We warn people not because we love showing that we know the Bible so well, not because we enjoy correcting people. Love compels us to seek what's best for that person because we have a Savior who was compelled to do what was best for us. In the same way Jesus came to our rescue from the wreck we've made of our lives, we are now instruments of God to help those who will make a wreck of their lives. So the simple encouragement from Colossians 3:16 is that we would be people who allow, who know, who let God's word to dwell in us richly, but then also that we will pass that on to other people in love, to help them walk paths which are helpful, which are godly, which are for their good. We are to know it, and we are to speak it, so let's aim to do it. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. Amen.